It's Ask the Pastor with phones open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Neveel Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Welcome back to the Bible study, Pastor.
Good morning, Brother Paul. How are you on this day?
We're doing fine here in St. Louis. When's that trip to Israel?
It's coming up on the 27th of October, so about 50 days to go, and we will be leaving with 40 of us.
Are you sold out?
Yes, I have. Actually, been sold out for almost 2 months.
Oh, so what a blessing.
Yes, it is. I'm working already on next year, which will be two different countries, will be Lutherland as well as the Holy Land combination.
Are you going to see the Passion play at Oberammergau?
Yes, we are, actually, and we are going to try to actually, even if possible, for me to preach at Wittenberg. We are going to try to do that as well. We are working on that at this moment.
Oh, you've got to be
excited. Nothing is confirmed, but it would be something for this Palestinian pastor to preach where Luther started his Reformation movement.
I want to see that on YouTube.
Yeah. Well, first we got to make sure that we could do that.
Pastor, can we begin in prayer and hold the family of Chuck Rathard in our thoughts?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Father, you have given us another day that we might humbly walk before you and serve you with our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds. So help us today to be your ambassadors, your hands and your feet and your lips to a world that is hurting. We pray for this radio program that those who listen and those who will participate might be blessed through our discussion. And Father, I also pray that you would be with your servant Chuck and his family as they mourn the passing of his father from this veil of tears to the life eternal that you have promised through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it was sometimes back that you visited a family just like Chuck, and they mourned the passing of their brother. And you comforted them with these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This we hold as a great promise to all those who believe and die in you, Father. Especially comfort all of those who mourn and stand on the graveside, so that they might look forward to the glorious reunion that awaits them through your Son's victory over death and the grave. It is in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Noor, one of the big stories today that's not only being played on Christian radio stations, but in the secular press, is the protests that occurred over the weekend against a pastor praying for Obama's death. Steve Coleman has the story at the Religion Desk in Washington, D.C. at the Associated Press.
Hate. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Arizona pastor has triggered protests after preaching a sermon last month titled "Why I Hate Barack Obama." Dozens of demonstrators gathered Sunday outside Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe to protest the message preached by the Reverend Stephen Anderson.
I hate Barack Obama. You say, well, you just mean you don't like what he stands for. No, I hate the person. Oh, wait, you mean you just don't like his politics? No, I hate him!
In his August 16th sermon, Anderson quoted Old Testament passages about the kind of people that God hates and said they apply to President Obama.
I think God looks down and says, man, I hate that guy.
Anderson told his congregation that he doesn't advocate taking up arms, but he does pray that Obama will die for the good of the nation. Protesters on Sunday told KNXV television that they believe Anderson is guilty of hate speech. I'm Steve Coleman.
Now, what about that, Pastor? Is that hate speech?
Yes, it is. You know, I'm not going to stand here in judgment of Pastor Anderson, but you don't use the pulpit to make your points of view. If you hate the person, that's between you and God and him. Don't use the pulpit to make your point. That's not the purpose of the pulpit. The purpose of the pulpit is to use it for the law and the gospel, to convict the sinner and to comfort the afflicted. It's not my opinion that matters in the pulpit. You know, what happened to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us in that wonderful preaching, pray for those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, pray for those who despitefully use you. I may not agree with my president on a lot of things, but I would not ever use the pulpit to wish him to death. That is not my place. That is God's place. And I'm not going to stand the judgment. This pastor has stepped out of bounds that he uses his pulpit to make his opinion known. And that is a terrible tragedy that is going on. And I feel sorry for his own congregation, because rather than praying for the president, as we are told by the author to the Hebrews, praise for your leaders, remember them. In Romans 13, pray for those who are above you. You know, we are to lift him in prayer so that he might be seeing the things that is going on. You don't pray him to death, and you don't wish him death.
We're even taught, Pastor, to pray for our enemies. Even if Anderson would consider the president to be his enemy, we are still mandated to pray for that person.
It really is a tragic thing when you hear a minister of the gospel who is to use the pulpit to edify, exhort, and encourage saints to live as ambassadors of Christ. What this brother is doing is really defaming the name of Jesus. Now, if Jesus used that word, that is him, because he sees the heart of the man. We don't do that. But even when Jesus was on the face of the earth, what did he do? He reached out to his enemies and he gave them every opportunity to confess their sins.
Now, Pastor,
go ahead.
This Pastor Anderson is justifying his perspective based on Old Testament passages about the kind of people that God hates. He said they apply to President Obama.
I heard that, you know, and that's, you know, that is okay to quote the scriptures, but you don't just pick and choose what verses to pick and choose for your own opinion. That's not the point of the scripture. The scriptures are written for our learning, instruction, rebuking. You know, he could have done this. He could have written a letter personally to President Obama and said, President Obama, I do not agree with your philosophy. I do not agree with what you are doing. But you don't stand in the pulpit and use the voice of God as a judgment place and begin to say, well, this is what God said to do. Well, you are teaching people contrary to the scriptures. That's what bothered me through all of this.
Well, another thing that bothers me is that unchurched people outside the church, and maybe some even in it, will paint all of us Christians with the same brush.
That's the sad thing. He's using the pulpit, and as such, he is speaking on behalf of all Christians to make it sound like all of us agree with him. And, you know, the Christian news that was carried on, don't say this is just the opinion of one man. You know, it's kind of like Reverend White, Jeremiah White, when he used a lot of race hate language. Now, that's not every person, but all you are doing is just putting bricks to build the wall rather than what the scripture says. Love your enemies, pray for those who hate you, and care for the needs of all. You know, this is really tragic, Paul. It really is tragic when a man of God, a man of the cloth, who's supposed to use the pulpit to apply the clear distinction between law and gospel, uses it primarily and solely for his own agenda. When I was at the seminary, Professor William Smelder marked on one of my earliest sermons, I don't know, I said, in my opinion, I was writing something on the sermon, I said, in my opinion, this is what I believe, and he wrote across it in red letters, who gives a hoot about your opinion? Which is a wonderful statement,
yeah.
Because he says, it's not your opinion that matters. It's God's living and inspired and inerrant word.
I remember in another discussion, a pastor once saying, we're not to use the truth as a weapon.
That's right.
And it sounds like that's what happened here.
That is correct. And that's a sad, it is really sad, tragic event when you have this kind of thing going on and this man of God using this pulpit, feeding the people what is going on in the scriptures. This is what's so sad.
Well, this next question might ask you to do a little speculating, but had that occurred in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pulpit, what would have been the backlash from his fellow theologians?
Boy, let's bring it even closer to home. If I'm the second vice president of this South Dakota district. Let's assume it took place right here. I would get on the phone immediately to the president and the vice president, and we would drive over to this brother pastor. And we would sit with him and take the scripture by saying, let's use the whole counsel of God. And please apologize for your people, and please apologize for this president. You may hate him personally, that's between you and him. But you cannot stand in the presence of the congregation which you represent, in the place of Christ which you represent, and use his pulpit to make such hate-filled commentary rather than pointing them to the cross of Christ upon which he suffered, died, and for who? For his enemies.
And the reason I ask that question, Pastor Knorr, is I'm not seeing anything in the press about this pastor's peers condemning what he did. It took protesters to bring this to the media. I mean, this happened back on August 16th, this sermon originally. And it wasn't until the protesters were out in front of the church this past Sunday with a TV camera that we heard about it as much as we are today.
Yeah, and I don't know, you know, I don't want to... what's the English proverb that you guys put your laundry on the... how do you guys... help me out here with this one. I'm not quite...
dirty wash?
Put out your dirty laundry.
Yeah, hang out your dirty laundry.
I probably would not have addressed it in the public square either. I would have just went to my brother pastor one-on-one. Because that's what Matthew 8
Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, right?
Right. I would have gone to talk with him. As I said, I would have used it as a brother pastor or as the part of the board of directors. We would have gone to him one-on-one. We would have addressed the congregation to say, this is really wrong to have done it, and I would make the best of effort to instruct my brother pastor to say, this is not the right thing to do. And what you are using the pulpit is not for the right purpose. And I would hope that he would heed my comments and my colleagues' comments and saying, you are breaking down the ministry of the gospel rather than building it up. Because, you know, we have enough hate in this world without using the pulpit to add more to it.
Well,
we have
and that's
hate
another
everywhere.
Another point. There are unstable people out there who hear something like this, and it sounds like a pastor is telling someone to become an assassin.
That is right. Because what he's asking is, I hope he dies, right? Isn't that what he said in the statement?
Praise. Well,
I'm not going to take
praise that he dies.
But I hope to God somebody else would. And, you know, if somebody says, well, the pastor said, go ahead and do it, I'll do it. And
for
we have enough crazy guys to do that.
For the good of the nation, that's what
that's
the pastor
right.
said.
That's right. You know, I may not agree with my president, all right? But I believe these things. Number one, God makes no mistakes. Please understand, it's not that I'm saying that God appointed Barack Obama to be the president. God permitted it. That's number one. Number two, I will know that God will use this for his good. I don't see how, but he does. His word says so. Number three, it is my duty as a citizen of the United States of America, the greatest nations in the world, and as a servant of the Most High God, to pray for my president. It is given to us by God because they need prayers more than anyone else, especially in this time and era. We need to pray for them, not that they might die, but that they would use God's word to be the just and rules in order to govern this great nation of ours. Not the contrary. I may not like what my president does, and I might not see eye to eye on what he decides, but it is imperative that we would do so for the glory of God alone.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Perhaps you have a question on this topic, maybe on something else that's on your mind. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Do your parishioners come to you with questions about what they see in the media, topics like this?
Repeat the question. I missed something.
Do your parishioners come to you with questions like this based on things they hear in the media?
Most of the time, one-on-one, they might call or something, or something like this would be a good Bible study topic, and I would have enough time to go and search the scriptures and point. For example, in Matthew 5:44, which is the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, pray for those who despitefully use you, you know. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. Love your enemies as you love yourself, you know. We have so many biblical mandates that are so God-pleasing that Bible study would be a superb opportunity for me to instruct and educate and equip my saints to say, you know, this is wrong, and this is why it is wrong. So, yes, in a sense, they will come, but more than likely it will come up as a topic in a Bible study.
Yeah, and perhaps hate would be a topic for a Bible study, just the concept
absolutely,
of hate.
Absolutely, because this is crazy. I mean, absolutely downright crazy. We need not have that from the scripture because we don't communicate that. There is a time and place for everything. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to speak and there's time to be quiet. The key element, Paul, is to learn what that perfect time is.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Gloria, you're on the air with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I was just calling to make a comment as far as hate is concerned. There's nothing new under the sun, as we've heard before, and there is a time and a season for all things, but I think over the centuries and over the years, even before there was a category of president, there's always been hate. But I think that whenever our country has a president, whether it's considered to be a good president or a bad president or disliked, there's always going to be someone that disagrees or doesn't like the policies that they create or whatever. But sometimes people are unstable, and it sounds like this pastor might be one of those people that are just unstable, because it sounds very evil saying that over the pulpit how much he hates Obama. That's my comment, and I'll listen from now on.
Saint Gloria, you are a wise child of God. You know what the word of the living God says. And again, you said it better than I could have. This brother is unstable. Again, he promoted hatred rather than, you know, talking about what love is all about. And we need to be cautious. By we, I mean we as Christians, to be able to speak at the right time, to be able to be quiet at the right time, so that we might communicate the clear gospel message to all people. You know, the worst thing that we can do, and this now is already out, and it's probably on YouTube, and by now, I don't know how many thousands of hits have gone to it. And all it's going to do is say, well, look at this pastor. He's promoting this. And he's promoting hatred, and he's promoting the murder of a brother pastor. And I'm hoping that, was it Paul, the Southern Baptist Church? What was the name of the church?
I believe it just said Baptist.
Okay.
I don't know if
and I'm
Southern
hoping
or not.
That some of his leadership would step in and say, this is wrong, and you need to repent, because you are using, again, the pulpit for the wrong reason. And Gloria said it very well. There has always been people who hate things. But you know, let us read together God's word. In Romans 5:8, Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes of the Savior's ministry of mercy. For it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't die for us when we were good, when we were coming to God and saying, you know, I'm going to be good for you. No, he died for me while I was swimming in the mud with the pigs, in filth and sin and everything. It was at that moment, when I was his enemy, that he died for me. And I thank God that he did. And I thank God that he has given me a pulpit that I can share his love and his mercy and his grace with people who need to know that. And this Brother Anderson, Steve Anderson, the Baptist minister, need our prayer to see the light of the hatred that he is spewing out of his mouth, but more importantly, to see the light of God's love that saved him, not to be the judge, but as the Apostle Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians 5, that we might be doing the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, I may not agree with President, but by golly, I'm going to pray for him, and I do. And I want God to support him with godly men and women that he might do the right things for this great nation of ours.
Pastor Knorr, perhaps we need a better explanation of what righteous anger is. We learn that Jesus expressed righteous anger in the temple, but we're human beings. Are we capable of expressing righteous anger? He was
sure
without sin.
Sure you are. Sure you are.
We can?
If you are a true and faithful student of this scripture, then you will identify what is righteous anger. Okay? You don't use the scripture to hit somebody on the head with. Okay? I don't see what is the heart of this man. I can't. I can see their actions. I can hear their words. I can witness what is going on. But there is a time to be angry, and there's a time, to carry out the righteous anger in a manner that is God-pleasing. Let me give you an example. Okay? Let's assume I have in my parish somebody who is claiming to be a Christian, okay? And then he uses my name to blaspheme God by saying something like this: Pastor Knorr is a hypocrite because he steals and embezzles money, okay? Now, I have a righteous anger at this moment to go to this brother and to confront him again, notice, one-on-one, and to speak in a loving manner to say, what you are saying is not true. Now,
let's come back to that thought after the break. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Nabil Knorr.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, live 3 to 6 on Tuesday on AM 850 KFUO.
Mark Sangele returns. He's with CPH. We'll get our installment of Pulse. You know, based on a movie, based on radio, song, who knows? It could be based on anything.
We'll also talk with teacher Philip Dunn with Close Encounters of the Third Grade Kind on the next afternoon show. Hope you're enjoying a lovely Labor Day weekend. It's 3 to 6 Tuesday on AM 850 KFUL.
Pump up the tires, check the derailleur, and oil the chain, and head off for the 25th anniversary Bike MS. Both days start and end at the Boone County Fairgrounds in Columbia, Missouri, and the routes wind through scenic mid-Missouri. And it's available for cyclists of all comfort levels, whether you want to do 40, 75, or 100 miles each day. Benefit the National Multiple Sclerosis Society with Bike MS, happening September 12th and 13th.
What can we learn from vultures? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Aerodynamics, the science of flight, is a highly complex science. This is because many complex forces are acting upon everything in the flight. These forces include the power available for flight and the drag produced by the flying object. Each of these categories include many additional forces which depend upon the shape of the flying object, the shape and the length of the wings, the speed and the altitude. And that is why, for example, high-altitude planes have extra long wings. One critical force that has been under recent study is the turbulence that forms at the tip of the wings. The shorter the wing, the more energy-consumed turbulence forms at the tip of the wing. Different wing designs have been tried to decrease this turbulence. Engineers have had some success reducing this turbulence with winglets. You may have seen these small vertical wings on the wingtips of some aeroplanes. Swiss researchers have been studying vultures in the hope of finding a better solution to this problem, because vultures have a relatively short wingspan, and this has proved to be surprisingly efficient. They discovered that this is because the feathers at the vulture's wingtips spread out. They then tested a wing with a feather-like cascade of blades at the end. This new wing was more than four times more efficient than the average wing design in use today. It takes a great deal of faith in evolution to think that natural selection possesses such knowledge of aerodynamics. Clearly, the vulture was designed by an intelligent creator who understands aerodynamics even better than we do.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AMA 50 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
Hello, this is from Liddell Heineke Agrippino in Maryland Heights. I was born and raised on a farm north of Steelville, Illinois. On Sunday morning, our family of six went to St. Mark Lutheran Church to worship the Lord. Then went home, had lunch, and gathered around a battery-operated radio to hear the Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nation from coast to coast with the Reverend Walter A. Meyer. Thanks for KFUO. What a blessing.
Do you have a story about how AM 850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message, 1-800-737-0172, the AM 850 KFUO memory line. That's 1-800-737-0172.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton here sitting in for Chuck Rathert and our guest, Pastor Nabil Noor in Armour, South Dakota. And thank you for being with us today. We appreciate it. Before we went to the break, you gave us a scenario of righteous anger. In other words, if someone sinned against you, how you would handle it. Can you pick up where you left off there?
Yes. I use the illustration by saying, what if somebody from my parish say that I was embezzling some money? Okay. I have every right to be angry because it's affecting me personally. It's affecting my parish. It's affecting the ministry in this place. And my first place would be to go to him one-on-one and say to this brother or to this sister, what you are saying is not right. I have a right to be angry with you. I still love you, but I still expect you to make amends on what you have done. If he does not or she does not listen to me, I will take some of my elders. And if that does not still improve the situation, then I will go to the congregation. Now, Scripture does not tell me how long it is, but I have a righteous anger to use the Word of God to do something with this brother if he does not repent or if she does not repent. That's how you use righteous anger. You don't use it just for your own personal gain. Why is this so important to me? Because it's affecting the ministry of the gospel in this place. It's not only going to affect me. What if somebody in the congregation said, well, or hear this brother, this man or this woman say, well, Pastor Noor is an embezzler. And if that's the case, what is that going to do to my ministry? It's going to plant the seed of doubt, and Satan is going to become between me and the parishioner and between me and the community and say, well, this man is not trustworthy. Okay? That's where righteous anger begins. Okay, but to use the pulpit, to blaspheme this brother is wrong, or to speak against this sister is wrong. That's not the place of the pulpit.
Righteous anger doesn't give us a right to assassinate somebody with words, actions, or deeds.
Absolutely. You said it very well, St. Paul. You said it very well.
Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps I'm being too psychological here, but it occurs to me that human sinful nature would foster some kind of hostility that may even feel good. And at times we want a target to vent that pent-up hatred on.
Well,
maybe we're looking for a righteous excuse so that we can release
hatred. Let me just share this way. You know, I've been a pastor, an honored and a privilege to be a pastor. I'm on my 16th year, 5 years of wonderful training with wonderful professors who have invested their hearts, life's experience in me so that I might be the best possible pastor. And I thank God for the training I have. I thank God that I'm a Lutheran, Missouri Synod, and I'm thankful for the honor and the privilege. One of the things I have taught my people is that pray for those you do not agree. Let me explain further. You have a marital problem. I visit the people at home. I say to them, let's just use names for the sake of discussion. Paul and Joanne, okay? Paul, have you prayed for Joanne lately? Have you prayed that you would see her point from her perspective, not that she would see your point? Have you prayed that God will soften your heart, not hers? My point by teaching them to do this is when you pray for someone else, okay? When you pray for them, you cannot be angry with them. It's impossible. You cannot pray for someone and remain angry. Try it. It will not work. Why? Because we are bounding the devil from coming between us and this person. The sinful nature and the hatred atmosphere that grows out of the man's heart or woman's heart is built there because we are sinful, and sinful people cannot do anything but sin. But when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to help you love that person, to soften your views of their perspective, and to see them through their eyes, not yours, there is a totally different picture, Paul.
Yeah.
It's impossible to pray for someone that you hate. It's impossible to hate someone that you pray for. That's what I meant to say.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill, you're on the air with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Hi.
Hello.
You know,
hello,
you know,
Bill.
Hi. You know, I'm still trying to grasp the term heart being used so much in the Bible. You know, I've asked this question before, but I just can't quite, you know, maybe I'm not supposed to understand, but like in Psalm 51, you know, create me a clean heart, O God. Hebrews 3, talking about do not harden your heart. You know, and I know when people say their heart is broken from something that has really hurt them, you know, sometimes it your physical heart seems to hurt. You know, I'm just trying to grasp the idea of the biblical heart. What exactly is that, or can it be?
Yeah, let me go to the Hebrew. I'm fluent in Hebrew, so just give me one moment to read Psalm 51. Well, stay on the line, please, because I do want you to hear what I'm going to say. What verse were you in? I'm looking at verse 12. It says, Lev tahor barali Elohim, the Lord has created me a clean heart, O God. And he also prayed for a new spirit that will be given to him. The word lev, which is translated heart, which is the cardia also in the Greek, which is translated into heart, literally means the center of your being. Okay, we think of the heart as a pumping mechanism that sheds the blood to every part of your body, which is true. But in the biblical sense, the word lev, which is heart, literally means the center of your being. Everything flows and operated mentally, emotionally, and physically from that place. And if you read, "For God so loved the world," okay, that love flows from God's heart to man's heart. That love is not changed or differentiated because, well, my heart is broken. That's the emotion are broken. The heart is not broken, but since it is the center of your being, it is affected. Does that help you, St. Bill, a little bit?
Yes, that does put it more in perspective, the center of your being. I mean,
that's what it is, because it's your emotion, your physical, and your mental, all in one sense.
Yes, and now I can see even where it says God judges us by our heart.
That is correct.
And we don't know man's heart, so we can't judge others in that manner, just by their actions.
Saint Bill, go to Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, where God speaks and his heart is broken, literally, because he sees, he has looked at the people, he says, "All I have seen out of their hearts, there's nothing but evil intentions." Okay, so everything stems and evolves from the heart of man, because that's the center of their being. And also, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and complained in Mark chapter 7 about the disciples, and they said to him, "Why don't they wash their hands before they eat?" If you remember that story, and Jesus' response was, you know, it's not what goes into the man that makes the man filthy, but what comes out of his heart. So the heart is not just a mechanism, but that's the center of who you are, physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually, because that's how we connect with God.
Thank you very much. That helps a lot.
You are more than welcome. You are more than welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're just tuning in, that's Pastor Nabil Noor in Armour, South Dakota at Redeemer Lutheran Church. And the topics are wide open here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been dealing with a top-of-the-mind news item that occurred over the weekend, and for those of you tuning in late, an Arizona pastor has triggered protests after preaching a sermon last month titled "Why I Hate Barack Obama." Dozens of demonstrators gathered Sunday outside Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe to protest the message preached by the Reverend Stephen Anderson. In his August 16th sermon, Anderson quoted Old Testament passages about the kind of people that God hates and said they apply to President Obama. Anderson told his congregation that he doesn't advocate taking up arms, but he does pray that Obama will die for the good of the nation. And protesters on Sunday told KNXV-TV that they believe Anderson is guilty of hate speech. We can talk about that topic or others. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go back to the phones here in just a moment. Pastor Noor, I don't know if you remember back in the 70s, there were a series of movies starring Charles Bronson where he was the... conducted revenge on rapists and killers and people because it was justified. And you couldn't help but root for Charles Bronson to blow those bad guys away.
That's not the biblical way. That's not justified anger. Right. I came to this country in 1972, and I did not speak a word of English hardly then.
Ah.
But I have... learned to master the English language, and I have learned to grow in my walk of faith with my Savior. You know, it is not for me to stand as judge. I may not agree with what one of my people does, okay, or a rapist or a murderer. Yes, there is anger, there is pain to see that. But, you know, I'm not going to be a vigilante. That's not my call, okay?
Mm-hmm.
My call is to remember what Jesus taught me. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And, you know, I've often taught my people in this place, what is missing in the Christian church today is that we don't stand out. And this is generalizing, so please forgive me, all of those of you who are saints listening to me. So don't get upset on what I'm about to say. By generalizing here, we don't stand out often as beacons of light in this dark world. Okay, here's what I'm trying to say. You know, there's not much difference between the church and society. And it should be. We have just as much divorce in the Christian church than outside the church. We have just as much embezzlement, adultery, you name the sin, and it's found in the church and found outside the church. And that's primarily because we are sinful beings. But at the same token, the Lord has asked us to be different by saying, you know, you are in the world, but not of the world. And he also said in John chapter 8, in Matthew chapter, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, my question is, are we letting the light shine? Are we dimming it when we go out to the world? That's the key, St. Paul. And we as Christians ought to be a godly example. When I teach my children how to respect my wife, how to honor her, how to build her up, what will they see? They'll see that and they will imitate me. But if I speak in such derogatory term, such as, and please forgive me again, ladies out there, the old lady, the old bag, whatever you want to term use, what is that saying to the people?
Mm-hmm.
This is what I think where we have failed as a church, and it behooves us to let our light shine through the gospel power so that others who see us might ask the question, what's the difference about you? Why are you so different? And that opens the door for me to witness about God's heart, God's love, God's mercy, and God's action.
That's Pastor Nabil Noor, and you're from the Middle East, so
absolutely.
I want to share an impression with you. As I got to thinking about what this Christian pastor said, this at Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, I couldn't help but compare that to the way some Muslims misinterpret the Quran and call for jihad. This pastor is expressing inflammatory speech that's emotionally charged, almost like it's a righteous war.
Absolutely. You know, anyone can use any book to take what they want out of it and share it with others, okay? But, you know, you need to read the whole counsel of God. You don't just do one thing. and let it go. You take every portion of the scripture and share that with God's people. You take the whole portion of the scripture, you make the unclear clear so that you might educate and equip. Yeah, there are one places that says, yeah, kill those who hate you, but is that the only place that says that? We got to see the whole thing.
And now, perhaps you can help us use all of this information we've been discussing in a practical manner, because perhaps some of us will be at the water cooler at the office later today or this week, and someone who is not a believer, who is not churched, will walk up to us and go, hey, see, huh, there's your Christian pastor. What do you think of what he said about Obama, huh? What kind of a response should we give at that point?
I hope to whoever will be asked that question, I pray, you know, I will be praying for this pastor because he does not represent the Christ of the gospel. He is not representing the truth of what the scripture teach. Again, I would hope that those people who will be confronted with such a thing like this would familiarize themselves with the scripture so that they might be able to do the right thing by saying, you know, this is only one man's opinion. This is not what my Savior has taught me to do. My Savior has taught me to love my enemies and care for those who persecute me. And let me share with you why it is. And you take that cross, whether you wear it as a lapel on your jacket or a necklace or on your bracelet or on your watch or on your ring, and say, do you understand what the value of this cross is for? I don't use it or I don't wear it just as an ornament, but a constant visual reminder of what the Savior endured for me as his servant, for he loved me and died for me. Now, if my Savior can die for me, how much more should I not share that same love with those around me?
Hmm. And as we watch the news today, perhaps we'll see negative, critical tweets on CNN about Christians. What should we do at that point as we're watching our television sets?
Well, you know, everything's going to be blown out of proportion now that there's going to be. And there's always going to be those who are on the right and those who are on the left, right? But what we can do is say, let me take the scripture, let me share with you what the Lord has said, and let me explain to you why what this brother has done or what this pastor has taught is not truly godly thing to do. So what a wonderful opportunity for us as Christians to take this now and to say, you know, this is a golden teaching opportunity for us to communicate with those around us.
Mm. Pastor Noor, on a different topic, as you prepare for this trip to Israel, you're taking 40 people with you, right?
Correct.
What's the takeaway that you hope people will come back to this country with? After that
actually,
experience.
It's funny that you would ask this. I pray for those people before they sign up to go with me, and I pray for them while they have signed, and I'll pray for them while they're with me. The one thing I want them to take, and I always say to them, you know, it's wonderful to see the sights, to smell, to hear the sound, and to smell the food and the culture and all of that. And more than looking at the rocks and the buildings, I want you to see Jesus. My ministry, and it is a ministry for the tour, that in all of the places that we would sit and kneel and pray and break bread together, I want them to know that why Jesus did what he did and said what he said at that specific location. And as a local guy from that part of the world, having grown there and fluent in the languages there, I pray that I will show them more than just rocks and stones and building. I want them to see the living Christ who suffered, who died, and who rose again, that those who come to know him may say, this is the only Savior and Lord, and he is my Savior and Lord.
And what's your takeaway? You're seeing something you're familiar with through someone's eyes who's never been there before. And I would imagine that you come back with different impressions every time.
I do. And I think I would have to take you to, I think it was last year. I will just say the lady's name, first name. I won't say her last name since I don't have permission. Her name was Marcia. We were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after I read my portion of the scriptures about the final hours, I said, would you please go find an olive tree and sit underneath it and just meditate and reflect, and I will come and I'll pray with each individual person there. 20 minutes later, I got to Marcia, and she was in tears. She was just bawling. She was just weeping. And I put my hand, and she was just snuffing and all of that, and I said, is there something that I can pray for you? As we leaned against each other. And she says, you know, Pastor, it started right here, didn't it? And he did it just for me. You don't know, St. Paul, what a tremendous feeling that gave this man of God, that this lady has been touched by the living word. She wasn't there when this thing took place, but she read the word, and she said, and I'm going to quote Marcia by saying, he did it for me. Mm. And she had such great joy of tears flowing down her cheeks as she reflected and pondered, why would the Savior die for her? And you tell me, what kind of reward do I need after such a statement like this? Mm. That's my joy and that's what I take with me, and it just feeds me to do more and more and more.
I've talked to folks, I haven't been to Israel yet, but I've talked to folks who have. I've got some relatives who have. And they always remark about the Jordan River, how small it is.
Correct.
Because I guess we imagine something within the context of where we live here, you know, and it's no Mississippi, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
Is it clear?
No, by far. No. Some places.
Oh, yeah.
Some places it is. But again, you know, remember what I said, that I try to point them more to the, more than the physical.
Mm-hmm.
I want them to look beyond the Jordan. I mean, some people even say, well, Pastor Noor, can we take some water with us back? I says, that's awesome. Do.
Hey, can I get rebaptized? If I go
well,
here
I've been
with
asked
it?
That, but I would have to do a lot of theological teaching on that.
Yeah.
But my point by saying, you know, you may take the water.
Uh-huh.
That water isn't any specialer, more special than any of the other water. But I want you to understand what it stands for. And this is what is such a joy for me, to instruct and to teach.
And that trip's coming up in October, and
right.
I'm curious, just in these closing minutes, we know what it's going to be like here, late September, early October. What's it like in the Middle East then?
It should be pretty nice. We're just beginning into the cool weather. It's not going to be too terribly cold because we don't have very cold temperature, but for the people over there, it might be probably between 60 to 80. It should be very, very awesome as far as weather is concerned. Maybe in the Jerusalem section, we might need a light jacket or something like that, but otherwise, it should be pretty well.
Will you be past the harvest of olives and figs?
Olives should be just beginning. Uh-huh. Everything else will be all done. Wheat, barley, oats, that's all done. Some of the fruit will be coming in because we have fruits in every season, but the
mm-hmm.
olives will be harvested after the first rain that comes in. And so that should be, hopefully we might be seeing some of that going on. And then the shearing of the sheep for the winter and all of that, that will be going on as we are there too.
Pastor Nabil,
Paul, I have a, if I may in the last minute, if I do, as you know, I also do the Bike for Life. I heard you talk about
that. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
My Bike for Life is coming up this month on the 26th of September, and I ride my bicycle from Armour to Sioux Falls, a distance of 100 miles in one day, to save babies. And if any of your audience would like to support that, they may do so by going to my website, www.afootwasher.com, or they may contact me at 605-724-2489. And if Paul, if you want to email me and I can send you some of the information that you guys can put on the website for support. We have been doing this. This is my 12th year. And anybody who wants to ride, and if they can't, they can pray for us and they can financially support us in any manner. We would appreciate it.
We'll do it. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, St. Paul, and thanks to the listeners, and may God richly bless you all as you shine with the light of the gospel.
AM 850 KFUO, Clayton, St. Louis News, coming up next.